Perhaps you could turn back in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 12. We'll read only verse 46 again, John 12, 46. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Subject tonight is announced this morning, and on the little bulletin, Jesus is the lighthouse. And let's bow together over the Word of God as we seek His blessing on the preaching tonight. Again, Father, we look to Thee for Thy grace and for Thy strength. We remember how Paul, when he talked about preaching the gospel, cried out, and who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we thank Thee he was able to answer, but our sufficiency is of God. And Father, we draw on that all sufficiency that is from Thyself. Because it's not in us. Come and speak through Thy word tonight. May there not be one here that does not feel the benefit of Thy truth, either in comfort and consolation, or conviction and conversion. We pray in Jesus' name. Own Thy word for Thine own glory. We pray. Amen. On the Outer Banks of North Carolina lies the most dangerous stretch of ocean in that U.S. state. Over the past 400 years, more than 300 ships have been lost in this area that's now called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. The problem is a 14-mile long stretch of sandbar. It's gradually and yet it's constantly shifting, and they call it the Diamond Shoals. If you were to trawl about in that vicinity, you'll find German U-boats. You'll find even the remains of some of the Spanish galleons. Such have been the shipwrecks here. Now, recognizing the colossal need of the area, the government built a lighthouse way back in 1802, and then that was insubstantial and insufficient, and they built another one, and that was likewise no use either, not tall enough, and so they ended up building a lighthouse that has stood for a long time in 1870 called the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. It's a massive structure. It stands 308 feet tall. It has walls that are 48 inches thick. It's the largest lighthouse in the United States of America. They used 1,250,000 bricks to build it, and if you're going to climb from the bottom right to the top, you're going to be counting out 248 of those cast iron steps that lead right up to the light. Many of you saw a picture tonight, you would recognize the distinctive black and white candy stripe design of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. By day, the navigators coming in along the coastline, they would have told wherever they were, because when they saw this distinctive lighthouse, that unique painting and that peculiar design would have stood out for them by night. They could tell again where the lighthouse was and how close they were to the coast by the frequency of the flash. For they would have known the flash at the top of Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. It beams out every 7.5 seconds. It reminds me of the gospel song that Robbie Hinson wrote back in 1971 about a lighthouse. And I, he said, thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, he has shone the light around me, so that I might clearly see, if it wasn't for that lighthouse, where would this ship be? Jesus is the lighthouse, for certain. And it's that truth that I want to latch on to tonight and preach upon. And as I do, we'll be pulling in some of the facts and the figures about this Cape Hatteras lighthouse, and we'll be delving into those many scriptural texts that focus on the light. I've a real choice of texts to go to tonight, and they're all tremendous ones. I could begin, for example, in Psalm 18 and the verse 28, which says, "Thou wilt light my candle, the Lord God will enlighten my darkness." What we appealed along the lines of tonight in Psalm 43 and the verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Or the prophet Isaiah that our Lord referenced in the book of John, the chapter 12 that we read part of this evening, Isaiah 9 and 2. On this occasion, the people, he says, that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Or the final chapters in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah and this 60th chapter and the verse 19. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Those are all Old Testament, as you immediately recognize. We could go over into the New Testament and find a whole ream of New Testament texts coming mostly out of the Gospel of John that are setting forth this whole idea of light. But consider first light and its definition. Light and its definition. As far as that light out of the Cape Hatteras lighthouse is concerned, originally, they relied on whale oil to fuel the all-night flame. They burned through 46 gallons of whale oil a night. In later years, they were turning to oil vapor, and then electricity, of course, comes along, and a number of 1,000-watt bulbs with 800,000 candle power became the light of that particular lighthouse. They had a skillful use of prisms going on, and that made it possible to focus the mirror to intensify and project the light. And that light was visible from between 20 and 30 miles off the coast of that state of North Carolina. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In Old Testament times, David, looking down the tunnel of time, viewing the Messiah, noting something about him, he said, 2 Samuel 23 in the verse 4, "The Messiah Jesus will be the light of the morning." You'll remember how he welcomed the birth of Jesus. Old Simeon had been in the temple for quite a long time. Regular visitor there. He was waiting for the salvation of God. And he comes and he sees Christ has arrived. And he says, as he looks at that babe, "He is a light to lighten the Gentiles." Luke 2 and the verse 32. John the Baptist had a ministry that centered on pointing men and women to Jesus Christ, the only light of the world. As John 1, verse 7 and 8 puts it, "The same," that is John, "came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus Christ himself made this claim on many occasions that he had come as light into the world. For example, John 8 and 12, arguably the most famous text in this department, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 9 and 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12 and verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. When we bring together all of the collective energy of these verses, Old Testament and New, pointing to Jesus as the light, we discover that Christ is the glorious source of all light, natural, mental, and spiritual. He is the true and the pure light of this globe. He made those great lights, the sun and the moon. Check it out in Colossians chapter 1. He is the author of that inward light in all the beasts, that teaches the bird how to form its nest, the bee how to construct its marvelous cells, that makes the dog so ingenious and serviceable, the spider so dexterous in all of its contrivances. The light of intelligence and reason is from him, and so because of him, man can now calculate the movement of the planets and the stars, even though they're light years away. Man can harness the wind and the waves and all of their energy for his purposes. He can, back in the past, manage the steam of boiling water and use it to transport fleets and armies backwards and forwards with marvelous speed across the earth. And add to that his current use of jet propulsion and nuclear fusion and molecular physics, and keep on going down the scientific line. But it is Jesus Christ who gives those men and women, together with the raw materials that they work with, he gives them the wisdom and the genius to make use of them. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They take the sun out of our system, and everything will be darkness and death. Deprive the animal of its instinct, man of his reason, and the result, it's useless, unsatisfying, chaotic, total confusion. And that's exactly what man is without a Savior. Without Christ, man is a ruin. His soul has no spiritual sun to bring him light. Therefore, what a welcome thing it is to hear Jesus stand up and declare, as he does in John 12 and 46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He gives light to the globe. He gives to us the light of the Godhead. There's no way that we could appreciate, far less approach, God apart from as he is revealed to us through the person and the work of his eternal Son. When our Lord's talking to Thomas, talking again to Philip, he's running the line on this point. The way you know God is through me. Nobody can know the person of the Father except through Christ. Nobody can find the path to the Father except through Christ. And so we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 of Jesus being the brightness of his glory. We read in John 14 verse 5 to 9, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, here's how you know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, he adds, ye should have known my Father also. For from henceforth ye knew him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus alone gives us the light of the Godhead. Without him, the Father would remain unknown, and heaven would be forever unreachable. I don't know how regularly you pop along to the opticians or even take a kind of scientific look at what glasses are meant to do. But I find this quote from the famous Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon very interesting, because he's clearly describing glasses as we know them. But way back over 100 years ago. And he says there are some persons whose eyes are so weak that the light seems to be injurious to them, especially the red rays of the sun. And a glass has been invented which rejects the rays that are injurious and allows only those to pass which are softened and modified to the weakness of the eye. Sounds like glasses with a UV filter. It seems, he says, as if the Lord Jesus were some such glass as this. The grace of God, the Trinity, shining through the man, Christ Jesus, becomes a mellow, soft light so that mortal eye can bear it. And that's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do we find it? Through what filter does it come? In the face of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the globe. He is the light of the Godhead. He is the light of the gospel. Both Christ and the message he proclaims to fallen men and women, the gospel, they are both called light. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that gospel beams out brightly, brighter than any lighthouse, across the seams of time, sending us clear directions, revealing our sin, its damnable consequences, the rocks, those treacherous rocks to which we are headed with wild abandon, and they point us to himself as our only Savior. One hymn writer said, there is a path which leads to God, all others go astray. Narrow but pleasant is the road, and Christians love the way. It leads straight through this world of sin, and dangers must be passed, but those who boldly walk therein we'll get to heaven at last. With good reason, if your heart has embraced the light-giving and the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can sing, as in the lines of that hymn we mentioned earlier, "And I thank God for the lighthouse, because I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone the light around me so that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for that lighthouse, then where would my ship be?" The light and its definition, the light and its function, the light and its function. Why do you have a lighthouse? Well, the chief purpose of the Cape Hatteras lighthouse naturally was to project the light, to save lives and property. Christ, our lighthouse, has revealed himself to us in our fallen world and in our sinful estate for the same purpose, to deliver our souls and our lives and to direct us through this world of darkness to his glorious heaven. What's the function of the light? Well, light reveals. It's the great discovering, detecting power in nature. It makes everything visible that can be seen. Whether that thing is fair or foul, whether it's beautiful or bland. Take a man, put him in total darkness, and he'll have no idea about the nature of the surroundings round about him. Now he can feel in the darkness the page of a book, but he's unaware of what is written on the book. But flick on the light, and he can begin to read and educate himself. A light shining on a path makes all the difference between aimlessly wandering about and getting lost, or going intelligently to the destination you're striving to go to. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin, but Jesus came to be the light, to reveal the mind of God, to shine clearly on the one path to heaven. A poor little boy once heard a Sunday school teacher say that Jesus was the light of the world. And being a little lad, he took her remark quite literally. And after class, the boy goes up to his teacher and he says to the teacher, "If Jesus really is the light of the world, I wish he'd come and hang out in my alley. It's awful dark where I live." It might be awful dark where you're living right now, spiritually, because the light of the gospel isn't switched on there. And you need Jesus to come to your alley. Light reveals. Light guides. A sailor may have spent years, really experienced mariner, in taking a ship back and forward across the oceans. But, and that's especially before the advent of today's sophisticated equipment and satellite navigation and all the rest of it, even though he may not have been conversant with maps and charts and diagrams, if he got lost in a fog, he would become a prisoner in a world of impenetrable darkness, and his vessel and crew would be in terrible danger. And yet, if in the middle of the fog, suddenly he catches sight of that gleam of light, despair that has settled on his heart gives way to hope. That friendly light from the shore gives an indicator. There's a safe harbor, and steer by my light past the rocks into the harbor. One night, the keeper of the lighthouse on a rocky coast was ill and unable to attend to the light. The machinery malfunctioned too that night, and the light failed to revolve. Storm was billowing up a dangerous coast, and the keeper's boy, just a mere lad, he climbed up all of the steps right up to the lamp, and during all the long hours of that stormy night, he turned round and round with his own hands that lantern at the top. In the morning, they were told that two vessels with 700 people on board had been able to make the harbor through the help of the revolving light that had been kept in motion by a tired but an ever-watchful boy. Unconsciously, that faithful boy had been the means of saving hundreds of lives, and all because he kept the light where it could be seen. There are many human vessels adrift on the ocean of life. Innumerable souls that are in danger of perishing. But Christ is there to be a guiding light, and he's telling us, "Man the lighthouse." There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Then light cheers or gladdens when a man or woman is hopelessly lost. Out in the depth of the country at nighttime, to see a light flicker in an isolated window. Oh, there's a homestead that generates hope and cheer and joy and expectation, for it suggests that light. There's a home there. There's help in that home. There may be a friendly face. Light cheers. It heals. The world has become aware, back a number of years ago, about the value of infrared lamps. Now more LED light therapy, targeting damaged limbs, muscles with rays of light. Doctor Harry Whelan said, the use of light as a natural form of energy from nature actually activates the normal biochemistry of the cell so that the cell tends to take from it what it needs. Healing is one of the properties. Light is one of God's appointed methods and channels of healing. And that ties in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, here's my mission. This is why I've come to earth. Note, here's the purpose behind my appearance. Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Light heals. It warns. We've already made plenty of references to the lighthouse, particularly that at Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, where the light is used to warn people of danger, urge sailors to plot a safer course. The Word of God, especially John's Gospel, supports the conclusion that Jesus was God's greatest lighthouse. He warned men of eternal danger. He urged them to repent of their sin and believe the gospel. John 12, 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed. The light and its definition, the light and its function, and thirdly and finally, the light and its reflection. The light and its reflection. You know those lighthouse keepers? They were originally known as the keeper of the flame. That's how they were described, the keeper of the flame. The first keeper of the famous Cape Hatteras lighthouse was Adam Gaskins. They bought him into their system on a salary of $333 per year back in 1870. A home was provided. He worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Even Christmas Day, he was there. The duty, the mission of any lighthouse keeper is at any cost, keep the lamp burning. It's to clean, to maintain, to repair the light. And if the flame burnt low, if the lenses became dirty, or if the wick needed trimming, he needed to be on hand to perform the vital functions for the maintenance of the light. Incidentally, this particular lighthouse kept burning for 129 years, way beyond Gaskin's lifetime, a total of 47,000 nights. We are the keepers of the flame. We are charged, those of us who are in Christ, with the solemn responsibility of spreading and reflecting the light, maintaining it so that poor sinners can see it. Those who walk in the light, 1 John 1 and 7, become lights in the darkness. And as Christ our light shines upon us, so we reflect his light and we carry his gospel, so that in turn we become lights to this darkened world. We shine in his name through the witness we bear and through the word we share. Our Lord, doesn't he address this very issue in Matthew 5, the verse 14 to 16, when he declares, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And over in Philippians chapter 2 in the verse 15, the duty of every Christian is underlined and described in this way: that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Famous old Bible commentator Albert Barnes reckoned the picture that we have in that text in Philippians 2 and 15, it corresponds with lighthouses on a seacoast. Barnes said, as those lighthouses are placed on a dangerous coast to apprise vessels of their peril and to save them from shipwreck, so the light of the Christian shines out on a dark world. How brightly is your light shining, Christian? How far is the beam reaching? How effective is the light? The ancient insignia of the old Waldensian church was a candlestick with the light shedding its rays through the surrounding darkness. That candlestick was encircled by 7 stars for those Waldensians, and it bore the motto, Lux lucet in tenebris, based on John 1 and 5, the light shineth in darkness. A few passing thoughts on that. I don't think we'll argue with these conclusions. The darker the night, the greater the need. And this day is dark. Without question, this world, we hear it on the news every time we turn it on, and it's saying all the time, the world is a dark and a dangerous and a debauched and depraved place. And the purpose of the church is to reflect and project the light. Our purpose is not primarily social, although I'm not saying we shouldn't extend our arm to the hand of those who are in genuine need. Our primary purpose is not fellowship and praise and worship and family ministering, though all of that is a part, but Jesus left us in no doubt as to where our primary purpose should be found. He said the soul is more important than the body, and eternity than time. Matthew 10, 28, Mark 8, 36, 37, Luke 12, and the verse 20. And tell me this, who is better off? Lazarus, the poor man for all his days on earth, but now in heaven? Or the rich man who wallowed in luxury and abundance all his days on earth, who's now screaming in the agonies of hell? Matthew 16, 26 gives a proper perspective on those two and all others when the question goes out, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That hymn contains the lines, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light. The darker the night, the greater the need. Better, as many have said, to light one candle than to curse the darkness. It's up to us to do something practical, to do something effectual about the world's night. In the old days, a little boy watched the man come down the street, and he was lighting the old gas street lamps. And the boy looked round to his dad and mom, and he said to his parents, look out there, there's somebody poking holes in the darkness. And that's a grand description of what we've been called to do. Are you poking many holes in the darkness? Or are you just adding to the darkness that's already there? Better to light one candle than curse the darkness. Another conclusion, shining is often better than shouting. Spurgeon said, "I wouldn't give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. A lighthouse sounds no drum, beats no gong, and yet far over the waters its friendly spark is seen by the mariner. So let your actions shine out your religion. Let the main sermon of your life be illustrated by all of your conduct, and it shall not fail to be illustrious." Any Christian, "Oh, I'm obscure. The world doesn't see me. I can't do much for Jesus." No, you can't, and nor can I. But my duty and your duty is right here, expressed so eloquently in that little children's hymn. You in your small corner, and I in mine, Jesus bids us shine. In conclusion, let me highlight a concern that in many parts of the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ is missing its purpose. Originally, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse was 1,500 feet from the shore. Erosion kicked in, gathered pace, brought the water within 150 feet only. And then they had to make a decision. The decision they made was this: to move at 2,900 feet southwest and 1,600 feet inland. And so in 1999, this moving of the lighthouse at Cape Hatteras made headlines in many newspapers. The International Chimney Corporation of Brooklyn, New York, were contracted to oversee the project. And they have a saying, if you can build it, we can move it, if you have enough money. The U.S. government had, and they spilt £12.5 million on moving the lighthouse. They jacked it up, all 4,400 tons of it. They built railway tracks to take it to the new location. People from miles around, it must have felt like the next SEAL, get up for 4 o'clock in the morning, for the doors are opening at 5, or be in the queue from 3 o'clock, or take your tent and be there overnight if you're really that crazy. But they came from miles around and they camped out just to watch them moving the lighthouse. But you know what happened? At the rate of movement of only 2 or 3 feet a day, they all got bored and they went home. The problem was, you couldn't really see it moving at all. When they moved the lighthouse, 3 basic results became apparent. They changed its purpose. Today, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse is a museum set in the middle of a park. People go to admire it, go to enjoy it, go to learn about its history, but nobody is guided by its light anymore. Is that not exactly what has happened to many Christian churches and individuals? People, churches start with a sincere desire to see of sinners, but as time goes on, pressure grows from the outside. They forget their original purpose, and they discover, you know what it is? It's more fun to socialize than it is to see. And so they put flowers on show, but souls aren't cultivated. Social lectures are delivered, and if your receiver, as you're sitting there in the pew, is equipped with the necessary decoding device, some shards of the gospel remain in there and you'll be able to pick them up, but most of the others haven't a clue. Revelation 2 and 5 springs to mind. The censure of the church in Ephesus: remember and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. What a tragedy when the lighthouse goes. And it's happening all over Belfast. May it never happen here. Another change, inevitably, it no longer provides guidance. You know, not that men and women in society begin to protest at the light of a church going out. Our Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and if the light goes out, well, man in his unsaved state is happy enough. A governor of the Bahamas, about to go to England, promised that he would do his best to obtain any favor the colonists might desire. Their unanimous request was this: tell them to tear down the lighthouses because they're ruining the colony. What did he mean? Those men were shipwreckers. They wanted the ships to break up. They wanted the precious cargo to float ashore. Those men hated the light. And the devil hates the light, so much so that he would tear down every spiritual lighthouse in this city if only he could. Listen to the full words of Robbie Hinson's gospel song. There's a lighthouse on that hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me home. If it were not for the lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. Everyone that lives around us says, tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. Ain't no use in it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light, with the light from that old lighthouse that stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone the light around me so that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? And you know, a third basic result from the moving of the Cape Hatteras lighthouse is the original problem still exists. Diamond Shoals is still out there. Still a 14-mile shifting sandbar off the coast, still called the graveyard of the Atlantic. The keeper of the lighthouse at Calais was boasting about the brightness of his lantern. You could see it for many miles out to sea. A visitor asked him, what if one of the lights would go out? Never. Impossible, the lighthouse keeper replied, horrified at the very thought of one light going out. Sir, he continued, and he pointed out to the ocean yonder, where nothing can be seen. There are ships going by to all parts of the world. If tonight one of my burners went out, within 6 months it would come a letter, maybe from India, maybe from America, maybe from some place I have never heard of, saying, at such a night, at such an hour on that night, the light of Cali burned dim, the watchman neglected his post, and vessels were in danger. Ah, sir, sometimes in the dark nights, in stormy weather, I look out to sea and feel as if the eyes of the whole world were looking for my light. Go out, burn dim, never. We live in a world that is constantly changing. But our purpose must never change. We must stay true to the principles of this book and continue to spread the light of an unchanging Christ, saying, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Do you know why? Because the light of the world is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for lessons on light in the Bible, and even this physical structure of the lighthouse at Cape Hatteras. May we shine brightly for the Lord. May we answer the cry of perishing souls who are shouting, send the light. maybe not respond by going into our houses, turning off the light, going to bed, and snoozing the night away when we hear the cry of one in danger. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.